preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of His name.
Praise the Lord. That is our prayer. Lord, heal our land. We certainly need the mercy of God upon our nation. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. And let me be quick to say that I had no idea last Sunday that I was going to preach for 70 minutes, okay? I got through and looked at my watch and I saw that it was 12:30. I thought, no way. It felt like to me that it was 30 minutes. But I know to you it didn't feel like 30 minutes. But I know there is a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. And you probably felt like you was in a hostage situation. But anyway, we're going to continue our study through the book of 1 Kings, primarily looking at the prophet Elijah, who was a prophet of courage and a prophet of confrontation. And we have seen already that how he has spoken to the wicked King Ahab as the Lord has commanded him. And we pick up this particular Sunday looking at primarily verses 19 through 29. But I want us to read verse 17. Start there, where it says, "Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.' So Ahab sent for all of the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God.' So all the people answered and said, 'It is well spoken.' Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it.' Verse 26 says, 'So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." And so they cried aloud and cut themselves, as they were accustomed, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, when silence is not golden. When silence is not golden. You have probably most likely heard that old saying where it says silence is golden. In 1831, a poet by the name of Thomas Carlyle used it for the first time when he wrote this phrase, "Speech is silver, but silence is golden." In other words, he's saying speech is okay, but keeping your mouth shut is much better. And there is truth in this old proverb to some degree. Yet there are times in our lives and certain situations that we need to learn to keep our mouths shut. But this is not true all the time. As a matter of fact, if Elijah lived his life by this old proverb, he would have been a disobedient prophet. For the Lord commanded him to confront the wicked King Ahab and to speak to him. King Ahab led Israel, as we have looked at, in worshiping Baal. They were worshiping Baal more under his leadership than any other time before. For he married Jezebel, the father of Ethbaal, of the Sidonians, who Ethbaal was a major follower of the false god Baal. And when he married her, she brought in even more of Baal worship. But I want us to consider just for a moment a little more information on this false god, Baal, who is mentioned here. According to Canaanite mythology, Baal was considered the most powerful god. The Canaanites worshipped Baal as the sun god. He was considered the storm god. And he is usually depicted holding a lightning bolt. He was one who defeated all of his enemies. He was one who produced crops. They also worshipped him as a fertility god who provided children. Baal worship was rooted in sensuality, and it involved ritualistic prostitution in the temples. This was the god that King Ahab led the children of Israel to worship. And so in this passage of scripture that we have before us, we have two great silences. The first silence is the silence of the children of Israel. And the second silence that we'll look at is the silence of Baal. The silence of Baal. Notice with me, first of all, the silence of skepticism. The silence of skepticism. The silence of doubt. We think about silence. We think about a long pause with not any noise whatsoever. It's hard to imagine any silence whatsoever when you look at this particular scene here in 1 Kings chapter 18. Because it is a scene that is filled with some 450 prophets of Baal. This is a scene that is filled with livestock, bulls. It is a scene that is filled with shouting and dancing and even them cutting themselves. It sure doesn't seem like a place of silence. As I said, in fact, there are two great silences here on Mount Carmel. And both of these silences are before the lightning bolt of fire that follows. And as I said, this first silence is a silence of skepticism. It is a silence of doubt. It was the embarrassed silence of a people who did not know which God to serve. In verse 19, the prophet Elijah, he issues the challenge to Ahab for him to gather all of the children of Israel and the 450 prophets of Baal and to meet at Mount Carmel. And remember last Sunday we saw that when Ahab went out to meet Elijah, he accused Elijah, the prophet, of Elijah being the troublemaker. He accused Elijah of being the one who cursed the land of Israel with drought. But as we know, as we saw last Sunday, Elijah was not the troublemaker. Elijah was, however, the troubleshooter. He was a troubleshooter. Elijah knew who the real troublemaker was, and it was Ahab. And so in verse number 18, Elijah turned Ahab's words against him. He says, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you followed after Baal. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Listen, to prove his point, to prove Elijah's point, he proposed to King Ahab one of the greatest religious debates, one of the great religious showdowns and heavyweight bouts of all time. I mean, it was Baal against the Lord God of Israel. Winner takes all. The stakes were very high. And here we can just imagine in one corner was Baal, the storm god of the Canaanites, with all of his backers, 450 prophets on the government's payroll. In the other corner stood the Lord God of heaven and earth with his only prophet, Elijah. And as we know, a good fight always draws a big crowd. Amen. And so when Ahab sent his promoters out into the land, it was very easy for them to gather the whole nation for this showdown at Mount Carmel. When they had taken their place, we see in verse 21 where it says, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Then you have this silence, this long pause. Because then it says, but the people answered him not a word. If the Lord is God, then you follow him. If Baal is God, then you follow him. There was then this silence that was quite embarrassing, quite awkward. The silence was like an awkward pause when someone has said something so shocking, so bizarre, that you just don't know what to say to follow that. But really here, this silence speaks volumes. Because in reality, it meant that the people of Israel did not know where they had placed their ultimate allegiance. They did not know which God in whom they trust. On the one hand, their attraction to Baal was so strong that they could not stand up. They could not totally pledge their allegiance to the living God. On the other hand, they had been raised in the traditions and teachings of God's law and could not quite bring themselves to deny the existence of the Lord God of Israel. We could say another way, to say it another way, the people of Israel wanted the best of both worlds. They wanted to follow their Baal and the God of Israel at the same time. And just like many people in our culture, they wanted to believe that there are many roads that lead to God. They wanted to believe whatever they liked, even if some of their beliefs contradicted others. And so they thought, hey, if one God is good, then two gods is better. Three gods are better still. Now remember what I told you a few Sundays ago about Marilyn Monroe when she was asked if she believed in God. Remember her quote? She said this. She said, I believe in everything a little bit. And beloved, listen, the people of Israel like to believe in everything a little bit. They like to believe the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a little bit. They like to believe in Baal a little bit. They like to believe in the goddess Asherah a little bit. And so when Elijah confronted them on the mountain and forced them to declare their ultimate allegiance, they had nothing to say for themselves. There was a long silence from the children of Israel. And so Elijah accused the people of Israel of faltering between, limping between two opinions. Using the word that one would use for someone who is lame. One who could only walk by limping along. The Israelites were limping along. They were tottering from side to side. They were hobbling along through life. One writer says this, it was as if they had a racing sandal on one foot and a ski boot on the other. In other words, they had one foot on the path of obedience and one foot down in the ditch of bondage to Baal. So Elijah wanted to know just one thing. How long would they waver between two opinions? How long is it going to take before you make up your mind if you're going to follow God, follow Him, or if you're going to follow Baal, you follow Him? We see here that God's people, the children of Israel, were crippled by indecisiveness. They were tottering back and forth between Baal and God. They were desiring the best of both worlds. They were not sold out to Baal completely, but they were also not loyal to the Lord God. I wonder this morning, where do you stand? Are you completely sold out to God? Or are you just limping along between serving God and serving this world? Well, just like in Elijah's day, we too live in a culture that limps between multiple opinions. Several years ago, a monument was erected to religious pluralism on the campus of Vanderbilt Divinity School. It was dedicated to a new chapel that they had built. The name of the chapel was All Faiths Chapel. And in this particular monument, this statue was a statue that had certain things for the Hindus, for the Jews, for the Catholics, the Protestants, and even the Muslims. At the dedication ceremony of this All Faiths Chapel, Vanderbilt's University chaplain Beverly Asbury said this, "This place is for all faiths. There is diversity in our unity, and there is unity in our diversity. As we dedicate this space and add to its light, each in the way of a distinctive tradition of their choosing." Oh my, listen, the sad truth is this. Christians, believers, sometimes lead the same kind of lives. Rather than letting God be everything for us, we make a little space for our lust. We make a little room for our self-indulgence, for our materialism. And so we just limp along through life, not walking wholeheartedly, not walking steadily for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here how Elijah, the prophet of courage and confrontation, he demanded that the people of Israel make up their mind. So he made the same demand, really, that Moses made when he came down off the mountain. And he saw how the children of Israel had been worshiping a golden calf. And remember, when Moses came down off that mountain, he said to the children of Israel, he said this, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." Hey, you better choose. If you're going to follow God, you better come to me. If not, you stay where you're at. And the same thing is said about Joshua just after Moses died. Joshua said to the people of Israel, he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Make up your mind. Are you going to follow the Lord God of Israel? If not, you must choose. Hey, listen. The same command comes to every man, every woman, every child, and every generation. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then you follow Him. Follow Him. Beloved, listen, we cannot straddle the fence on this issue. We cannot sit on the fence. God does not allow any rivals. He will not share His glory with any other. Listen, whatever God that is, whether that be sports or hunting or politics or money, whatever it is, it better be cast aside. You cannot straddle the fence. Listen, to believe in God means what? It means to follow Him with our whole lives. That's what it means. It's just not having an intellectual belief that there's a God. To really believe in God means that you're going to follow God. You're going to follow after God. And so we cannot do this if we're still sitting on the fence. If we are still on the fence, then we're not following God. And it just may be that you're not following Him because you have never truly been saved. You have never known Him in a saving way at all. Well, listen, Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 12 that if we're not with God, then we are against Him. Listen, it is with God or it is all or nothing. He wants our whole heart. He wants our whole mind. He wants our whole soul. He wants all of our strength. And Jesus said that no man can serve two masters. So we need to ask ourselves, have I given my all to God? Have I given my whole self to God? Or am I dragging around the ski boot of love for this world? If the Lord is God, then we are called to follow Him with both feet, making Him first in worship, making Him first in work, making Him first in our leisure, making Him first in the life of the home. You say, "Brother Wade, how does one know if we are limping between two opinions?" Well, here is one simple test whether we are limping between two opinions, and that is this. The true believer is not silent. The true believer, the true Christian is not a silent believer. You see, when a person who is wavering is asked about spiritual things, That person is not quite sure what to say, just like the Israelites were on Mount Carmel. But when a true believer, when a Christian is asked about spiritual things, that person is able to give a bold testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe when a spiritual topic comes up in a conversation with a neighbor, or when a coworker asks an important question about life, listen, we should always be ready to give a clear answer that testifies to the grace and truth of Almighty God. And so we have seen the silence of skepticism, the silence of doubt here. But before we look at the second silence, I want us to consider Elijah's method of evangelism. I want us to consider very quickly the way that Elijah proved that the Lord God of Israel was truly God. And I think there's something that we can learn as we look at this. We see that, first of all, Elijah disproved that Baal was a god at all. He disproved. Now, notice this in verse 22. Understanding that he is way outnumbered, or at least it seems that way, verse 22 tells us, "Then Elijah said to the prophet," or to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Hey, listen, if the bookies were there, the professional bettors were there, they were getting 450-1 odds against Elijah, okay? But nevertheless, God's man Elijah offered the prophets of Baal an advantage. Verse 23, we see that, "Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on wood and put no fire under it." Verse 24 says, "Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So, you know, just in case one bull proved to be more preferable for sacrificing, Elijah let his opponents choose first. That leads us to verse 25, where it says, "Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Now, remember, this was a sudden death competition. Whoever succeeded in bringing down fire just once would win the contest immediately. Elijah said this in verse 24, "The God who answers by fire is God." So if Baal answered with fire first, Elijah would never even have a chance to try his sacrifice. He would have been a dead man first. But also notice that this entire contest played to Baal's supposed strength as a deity of nature. Remember, Baal was supposedly the god of the sky. He was the god of the weather. He was the god of the storm. And so fire was right up his alley. I mean, surely the god of the storm, the god of the thunder, could manage at least one lightning bolt to ignite this sacrifice. But what we see here is that all of this shows Elijah's absolute confidence in the living God of Israel, which is an absolute good model for confident evangelism. It's a great lesson for us to learn today. Because when you think about it, we today as Christians tend to be very defensive on the issues. For the most part, what I'm saying is this: we don't play on the offensive side of things. Generally, we are always only playing defense. We only react to the different issues that we face today. In other words, we only spoke about pro-life issues after abortion became a legal act in our country. We have only denounced certain sins when they are in our face. And so we tend to play more of a defensive role than we do an offensive role. But we see here by contrast, Elijah, he went up to the mountain and he confronted his culture. He stood up to them. Why? Because he had absolute confidence in the Lord. He was not afraid of the number of those who opposed him. He was not intimidated at all by the strength of their arguments. We could say that he's like a modern day Ray Comfort or modern day Todd Friel, who goes to maybe colleges and goes to very liberal parts of our country, and he just starts preaching the gospel. And he confronts those who are lost and he bids them to come and to, hey, prove me that I'm wrong. Elijah went out in broad daylight and he let his opponents make the strongest possible case for their religious beliefs. And he was not afraid to do this because he knew that they would ultimately fail in doing it. He knew that Baal was nothing. And so from the beginning, Elijah knew that it was no contest, that any attempt to prove Baal would actually end up destroying Baal's own credibility. And this is exactly what happened. Verse 26 tells us that in spite of all what the prophets did, they could not call down fire, even to the point of injuring themselves. Verse 26 says, so they took the bull which was given them and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Baal was a total failure. And once the prophets of Baal had made their case, we see here in the next verse how Elijah was scathing in sarcasm. Here's how the Bible records it in verse 27. It says, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Here Elijah says, hey, listen, perhaps Baal was just thinking deep thoughts. Maybe he was in meditation. Perhaps he was busy. As in maybe Mr. Baal was in a meeting right now and could not be bothered. Actually, the word for busy is a euphemism. That is an expression that can be rather offensive. Actually, the word there is more graphically and more literally put that Elijah was saying that perhaps Baal had gone to use the men's restroom. Maybe Baal had to go and relieve himself. The prophet also wondered whether perhaps Baal had fallen asleep. Maybe he had taken a journey. Maybe he was taking a siesta, maybe a road trip, or maybe he was out on vacation. But this was all part of Elijah's way of disproving Baal. And so the prophet was cutting Baal down to size. He was diminishing Baal's stature. He was reducing him to human terms. And so to do this, he imagined Baal engaging in the activities of human beings with all of their spiritual limitations. Elijah gave Baal no respect whatsoever because he refused to grant that Baal was really a god at all. Now, let me be quick to say that Elijah's mockery here and sarcasm may not seem very Christian-like, yet it was right and it was good for Elijah to mock Baal, because in reality, Elijah's mockery was holy sarcasm. Holy sarcasm. This holy sarcasm is seen in how the psalmist describes the Lord when he looks upon the sinning nations who are rising up trying to defeat the Lord. In Psalm 2 and verse 4, it says this, "He who sits," speaking of the Lord God, "he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord holds them in derision." You see here the prophet's overriding motivation was to demonstrate the glory of God. And in order to do this, he needed to show that God has no rivals. Elijah had to disprove Baal before he could ever prove God. He had to show that no other God can stand in the ring with the God of Israel. That there is no God but God. And so compared to the Lord God Almighty, any other deity is a foolish joke. Consider the absolute contrast here between Baal and the God of Elijah. The God of Baal is compared to one who is busy, one who is sleepy. The Lord God Almighty is always living. The Lord God Almighty never sleeps. He's always active. Our God is never lost in His thoughts because He knows all things instantly and completely. Our God never takes a vacation. He sustains all things at all times by His omnipotent power. Oh, listen, the God of Elijah, the God of whom we serve, is never sleepy. He never takes a nap. As our scripture verse for this month, Psalm 121 and verse 3, it says, "He who keeps you will not slumber." That word slumber means to doze off, like some of y'all are doing right now. "He who keeps Israel will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Elijah is saying to the children of Israel, there's no need to limp. There's no need to waver between two opinions. The Lord, He is God, and there is no other. This leads us to our second silence as we close. And that is the silence of the spurious God. That is the false God. You see, when you narrow down really what this particular passage of Scripture is teaching us, this showdown here at Mount Carmel was all about which God was able to answer prayer. Which God is able to answer prayer? Well, verse 24, it says, "Then Elijah said, 'You call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, He is God.'" And so this whole contest was to be settled on the basis of who answered prayer as the proof of which God was the true God. Now, the question before us is this: what about Baal? Could he answer prayer? Not a chance. Not a chance. We see that the second silence on the mountain was a silence of a God who could not answer prayer. A God who is no God at all. There was a moment of silence the first time Baal's prophets prayed when they were making all kinds of noise. But the Bible tells us in verse 26 that there was no voice and no one answered the prayer. The prophets of Baal did not like the sound of that silence, and so they could hear that their prayers were not being answered. And so they erupted then in a frenzy of dancing and shouting and even cutting themselves. It says in verse 27, "And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a God, either he is meditating or he is busy or he is on a journey or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves as their custom with knives and lances until blood gushed out on them. But as darkness drew, a hush fell over Mount Carmel. Verse 29 says, and when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there, notice this, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. It's very interesting here. We see this three times. No voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Three times the scripture says it, and listen, such repetition in the Old Testament, is a biblical way of adding exclamation points. In other words, Baal did not respond whatsoever. He did not answer. He did not pay any attention to them. And so the rumble at Carmel was an absolute mismatch from the very beginning. The second great silence on the mountain proved the absolute futility of Baal worship once and for all. Now his prophets, Baal's prophets, could not be faulted for a lack of confidence. They could not be faulted for a lack of commitment. But there is more to true religion than having just an intense religious experience. The only thing that really matters is worshiping the right God. In this case, the scripture was confirmed where it says in Psalm 135 and verse 15, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Baal was one of the silent gods, the psalmist criticized. A God who cannot speak. A God who cannot answer. My dear friend, let me tell you something. You take all the false gods of this world. You take all the idols, all the religious imposters, none of them, not one of them, can answer any prayers. Some people worship success, selling their souls to climb the corporate ladder. And in doing so, they may receive awards, they may receive promotions, they may receive bonuses, but there's one thing a career cannot do for you. It cannot answer your prayers. Some people worship pleasure, constantly spending money on pampering themselves, constantly doing things that please their flesh. They live with as much luxury as they can afford and as much sexuality as they can get away with. But there is one thing that food and travel and pornography cannot do. They cannot answer prayer. Some people worship the state. Some people worship the government. Some people put way too much confidence in political solutions. Now we understand that the government may offer some stability. It may offer some security. It may even offer a welfare check. But there is at least one thing that government cannot do, and that is answer prayer. Some people worship personal beauty, giving priority to the outward body. But there is one thing, my dear friends, that cosmetics cannot do, and building strong muscles cannot do, and that is accomplish anything that requires an answered prayer. Listen, all these things that I've mentioned can become gods to us. We may bow down before them, give them our money and give them our time and loyalty. We may even offer them our affection. But they are not true gods. How do you know this? Because they cannot answer prayer. This means that they will disappoint us when we need them the most. When we are lonely, they cannot hear us. When we are sick, they cannot heal us. When we are dying, they cannot save us. Worst of all, when we repent, the false gods of this world cannot forgive us. Consider just for a moment the thief on the cross. And how that he cried out to Jesus in his last moments. And he declared there in his last moments that Jesus was the true Messiah. Jesus was the Savior of the world. And he said, Lord Jesus, remember me when I enter into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But just consider, if this thief on the cross cried out to Baal, oh Lord, Baal, forgive me, save me, he would never have received any response whatsoever. And it's one thing we have to consider as we look at this text is that the people of Israel were really praying. What they were praying for was atonement for their sins. The reason they sacrificed bulls on the mountains was to seek forgiveness. It was not simply any old prayer that they wanted answered, but prayers of forgiveness. The worship service here at Mount Carmel featured prayer for the atonement for salvation through the acceptance of a sacrifice for sin. Yet what we see here is that the false gods cannot answer such prayers. They cannot accept atonement for sin, and therefore they cannot forgive. Only the true God can answer prayer. Only God can atone for sin. Only God can forgive all our sins. He is the God who speaks, and He is not silent. There are several lessons we can learn from this passage of Scripture this morning. One of the lessons that we can learn is that just one person standing for God can make a difference. Amen? One person standing for God can make a difference, whether that be at your work, at school, in your home life. You stand for God. You have confidence in the God, the one true living God. And as Christians, we must learn not to remain silent. We must learn not just to play on the defensive side of things. We must learn to play on the offensive side. We must be confrontational with this culture. We cannot remain silent. And this is one of the reasons why we're seeing such a revolt in our nation today is because Christians, for the most part, just been playing defense. We've not been like Elijah and been confrontational. May God give us this same courage that Elijah had. Let's pray. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that You would take this message And Lord, may you use it for your glory and honor. That, Lord, that we would, someone here this morning is just like the children of Israel, trying to serve the Lord God while sitting on the fence. God, I pray that they would repent and get off that fence and serve you with their whole heart, soul, and mind. And Lord, I pray for the one that is here that has never been saved. They've never trusted your Son Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior. And Father, I pray that today that you would send your Holy Spirit to draw them and convict them of their sin and need of salvation, that today they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, help us. Help us as a church to be courageous. Help us as a church to be confrontational. Help us to learn how to be playing on the offensive side of things. Father, help us. We are in desperate need of you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand. I want to invite you once again that after our closing hymn, that if you need to talk with me about anything that I've talked about this morning, if you have a prayer request, you want me to pray with you, if you're here and you're wanting to maybe know how to join the church and what that entails, please see me after the service. I want to be here to help you in anything that the Lord may be dealing with your heart. But I want us to sing loudly as we sing this great old song, a song that's, I guess, well over 500 years old now, or almost 500 years old, that was written by Martin Luther. And what a timely song in this world that we live in. I pray that y'all have a great rest of the Lord's day.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world.